If you have your Bible, would you join me in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that we have in Scripture. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to take a look at really two verses this morning that will be our text. As we consider the beginning of this new year, there's a lot of different passages that we could go to help glean and some information, help gain some insight and some help from God's Word. And as I was considering all of those passages, my mind kept going back and hard to this one as Paul is communicating to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Our text this morning will be verses 13 and 14. And would you look at those as I read this, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. The beginning of this new year, I'd like to preach a message simply entitled, The Challenge to Change. Father, thank you in advance for what you're going to do in these few moments we have together. Father, I pray that you would crowd out the distractions of the day. Lord, I pray that you would just crowd out the problems of life and just, Lord, the things that are way heavy in our hearts and minds this morning. And just for a few moments, would you just help us to look full in your wonderful face? Father, as we come to this text this morning, we pray that your Spirit would sweep through this building. We pray that Bible truth would be evident. And Father, would your Son be lifted up? Would he draw men to himself? Lord, maybe this morning, would you show us just maybe one thing in our life that needs to change? And then by your grace, would we see victory for your glory and for your honor? Father, thank you so much for what you have done for us on the cross through your Son. Lord, we pray that in 2020, that through our lives, your name would be honored and glorified. Father, you would do wonderful things for your cause and for the cause of Christ. Would you build your church? Thank you for allowing us to be used. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's an urban legend that went viral in 1995. This is the transcript of that urban legend. It was a radio conversation of a U.S. naval battleship with the Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in October of 1995. The radio conversation, they say, was released by the Chief of Naval Operations on October 10th of 1995. The Americans in their naval battleship says they noticed something that was on their radar, and they were on a collision course. And so they said they open up all the radio frequencies and the hailing channels and basically said, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Well, there was silence over the radio waves, and the Canadians responded, we recommend that you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Well, captains of a U.S. naval battleship aren't used to being told no, and so he maybe thought, maybe they don't understand who this is. The Americans responded, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Again, silence over the radio waves was broken with the Canadians responding, no, I say again, you divert your course. Well, the captain really didn't like what he was hearing. He says, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees to the north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to assure the safety of this ship. Again, silence ensued. Fine was broken with these words by the Canadians, this is a lighthouse, your call. And even though that urban legend went around and went viral on the internet, even though that was not true, tragically, spiritually for the Corinthians, that's exactly what was happening. If you take the book of 1 Corinthians and you add it to 2 Corinthians, you would get 29 chapters. That would make it the longest book of the New Testament, more than Matthew at 28, more than Acts at 28 as well. If God had to write a letter to straighten you out, how would you like it to take God 29 chapters in order to do that? Welcome to the Church of Corinth. Of all the churches that Paul wrote to, there were none in such bad a shape as the Church of Corinth. They were in worse shape than any of their church, and they also received more rebuke, really, than any others. If something was wrong, they were involved in it. The key to the book really is 1 Corinthians 4:14. It says, I write not these things to shame you, but as about my beloved sons, I warn you. Really, Paul wasn't writing the book to beat these Corinthians up. He was writing to build them up. In other words, he was challenging them to change. They were on a collision course, really, for destruction. Their theology was errant. It was cutting at the heart of the gospel. And so they were headed for the rocks of shipwreck. And so Paul lovingly, but yet very pointedly, confronts these people at the church of Corinth. And in chapters 1 through 14, Paul deals with their errant behavior. If you read the Pauline corpus, usually Paul's fashion was to begin a lengthy doctrinal section in most of his letters and in most of his books, really about who Christ is, about the wealth we have in Christ, and a rich doctrinal section. And then later in the book, there's a pivot point. He usually uses the word therefore. He turns the corner and then begins to make some specific application. Well, to this errant church of Corinth, he begins right away diving in on them and rebuking them for their sins. So in chapters 1 through 14, he deals with their errant behavior. Then in chapter 15, there's only really one doctrine he deals with really extensively other than love, and that was the doctrine of the resurrection. And in chapter 15, he goes through that chapter, and we have a beautiful picture and some wonderful instruction on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, if there was no resurrection of our Lord and Savior, we are of all men most miserable. And our preaching is vain. But folks, one of the reasons you can get out of the bed in the morning is that there was an empty tomb and Jesus has risen again. And man, that is something to live for. And there's a power that energizes us, and it's that of a risen Savior. And so really, the book comes to a close in chapter 15 and verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then chapter 16 is almost like a postscript. It's almost like something he adds on to the end. In verses 1 through 3, there's a collection that is going to be taken. And then verses 4 through 12, we read about a coming invitation or how Paul did the work of the ministry. And really, in verses 13 and 14, we find some closing instructions. And really, in these two verses, verses 13 and 14, this challenge to change, it's almost like Paul gives five military-style commands. And really, Paul, really to encourage them to change their current direction. In other words, you can look at the verses 13 and 14 as Paul has dealt with all the negatives. Verses 13 and 14 is the flip side. These are the positives to all the negatives that he has talked to them about. Really, he summarizes the whole book in verses 13 and 14 with five positive commands. In other words, if the church of Corinth were doing these five commands, then Paul probably never would have written this letter. And so I want you to take a look at really these commands that Paul gives to us. And just as this church was headed for the rocks of shipwreck, we live in a society that is not all that different from first century Mediterranean living and this church of Corinth as well. And many of the things that they faced, we face as well. And so really these commands that Paul gives to us, this challenge to change, really is the message that is so pertinent that Paul is giving to us in 2020. And as we look at these commands, and every one of these commands, we're going to take a look how the Corinthians didn't do these commands and take a look at some of those scriptures. Would you look at verse 13 again? Notice what the scripture says. He says, watch ye. And the very first command that Paul gives to us is, number one, first of all, he says, wake up. He says, you need to wake up. And here, we really see that there is a command that he gives to us about caution. There is a command about caution. Gregoreo is the word that is used here to watch. It's used 22 times in the New Testament. And really, and it's almost always, in fact, it's always used of believers. In 1 Thessalonians 5:10, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with him. It's used in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And so really, Paul is writing to us the sense of not sleeping and being awake, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. This is exactly what the Corinthians were not doing, and they weren't really aware of what was going on around them. In fact, they were even being drunk at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:21. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Literally, they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were under the control of something else. And if there's a good reason not to take in any alcoholic content, really it's that that puts you under the control of something else. But they weren't alert to Satan's attacks, and that's a deadly situation for every believer. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 6, he basically says, do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He basically says, when you let sinners into the fellowship, it affects the whole fellowship. And they weren't evaluating sin in their midst. In 1 Corinthians 6, 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world should be judged by you, and ye are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He basically says, why are you taking matters to a pagan judge when you're going to rule in eternity, as they were taking one another to court? In 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 3, it says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things pertain to this life? Don't you know what a high calling that we have, that we should settle matters amongst ourselves? In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 6, if you then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are at least esteemed in the church. And Paul looks around and says, is there not any wise among you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, don't you know, or know ye not, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Basically saying, don't you know that sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God? In 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? In 1 Corinthians 6:16, do you not know that when you are joined to a harlot, you are at one with her? In verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which belongs to God, and is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? They didn't know, and they couldn't be alert and aware, because they didn't know. They were under the control of other things, and they weren't really discerning in the age in which they were living. That's why he writes to them at 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Really, to the Christians of the church of Corinth, they were brought under the power of everything, every kind of wrong human philosophy, every kind of wrong behavior, and they were just given over to them. They were victims, really, because they weren't awake. And he tells them in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so really, his command is to these Christians of the church of Corinth to wake up. Satan was doing incredible damage in their fellowship amongst them. They're headed for the rocks of shipwreck. And he basically says, wake up. It was a command about caution. Really, in 2020, you know what we ought to do? We ought to wake up. What should we be looking for? Well, apparently the scripture tells us, first of all, we ought to be looking for Satan. And 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you realize that the devil is not just pastor's enemy? The devil is not just my enemy. He is after you. He is personal. Listen, folks, life is not a playground, it's a battleground. There is a real enemy, there are real weapons, and tragically, there are real casualties. A lot of times we talk about God's will for our life. But have you ever considered the fact that Satan has a will for your life? Jesus told Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan had desired that he may have you and sift you as wheat. Well, I don't understand a lot about sifting wheat. I grew up in the suburbs of Atlanta, Georgia. And but I remember we were in southern Georgia doing a meeting. And right across the street from the church, there was a man gathering the wheat into his combine. And it would gather the wheat together. And it would cut off the chaff, the useless part, chop it up into 1,000 pieces, and spit it out. And then it would take the wheat and it would store that. You know, this is exactly what the devil wants to do to every one of your lives. He wants to take it up, chop it up into 1,000 pieces, and he wants to spit it out. Friend, there is an enemy that is alive in 2020, and his name is Satan. There's a real enemy, there are real weapons, and there are real casualties. Many Christians have high hopes for what Christianity offers, but they have very little to show for it. Their instincts are screaming, man, there's got to be more. They feel half alive. They say things like, I feel, or they feel like that they are in this thing all alone called life. They don't feel like God cares for them personally. Not really. They don't feel like life has a purpose. In fact, it seems random. They have a lot of destructive behaviors dragging them down. Or their soul feels dry, or their most important relationships are not working, or they don't feel like they're doing anything that will make a difference and leave the world a better place. Can you identify with any of those things? As we travel around this country, a lot of times we find lukewarm, stagnant, and defeated lives. They're mild, they're mired in a spiritual apathy. They have good intentions. They walk an aisle. They pray a prayer. They go back to their seats. They resume their former lives. And they don't take the next steps. And almost imperceptibly, there's one disappointment at a time after the other. The world sucks out their newfound joy and their passion and their life in Christ. They attend church. They serve in a committee. They send kids to the youth group. They may lose heart, go silent, they anesthetize their pain, then they give up, they burn out, they drop out, or they just slowly drift away. It's not getting older, it's an assassination of your soul. And in John 10, the scripture tells us that the thief's purpose, it is the devil to come in to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that is exactly what the devil wants to do. Officer Gonzalez woke up. It was a hot morning in Southern California. He was a highway patrolman for the state police in Southern California. It was such a hot day, he really didn't want to put on his Kevlar vest, but he knew this was protocol, and he knew this is just really what we ought to do and that they should wear them. And so he put on that bulletproof vest, and he put on his uniform. He got on his motorcycle, and he went to work that day. He pulled over a car, which he thought was seemingly just a regular routine stop. Little did he know that the car that he had just stopped, the man had just robbed a convenience store, had murdered two people, and the .45 was sitting on his passenger seat that he had just used to murder those people in that robbery. Walking up to the car, thinking he was making an ordinary traffic stop, the window rolled down. He says, "Could I see your license and your registration?" The man turned what he thought, the officer, to get his registration, but he grabbed his .45, he stuck it out the window, he fired two shots into Officer Gonzalez. He flew 7 feet back, landing on the ground. This murderer and thief, he then put the .45 on the passenger seat, he put his hand on the gear shift and his foot on the brake, he put it in drive, and by the time he looked over, he realized that Officer Gonzalez was not on the ground anymore, but he was actually standing up and had withdrawn his service pistol, his Glock, and he had fired several shots into the car, wounding this murderer, and he was able to take him into custody and arrest him. As they're taking this man into the back of the patrol car, he's thinking, what in the world just happened? He looked over at Officer Gonzalez. He was unbuttoning his shirt, and the two rounds of the .45 were stuck in his Kevlar vest. Officer Gonzalez didn't wake up that morning thinking, you know what, there's somebody out there that's probably going to take my life today. But he went back to his training, and he wore his Kevlar vest, and it saved his life. Folks, listen, in 2020, you've got to realize that there is an enemy that his guns are aimed right at you, and he wants to destroy your life. And really, there are some men in this room, your marriage is failing, but yet you've just kind of settled into an apathy, and God is destroying your marriage right under your nose. And you know what Paul is saying to you this morning? That you need to wake up. Maybe there's some guys in this room that you've gotten comfortable with a private vice on your computer, your phone, or your tablet. Say you need to wake up. Maybe there's young people in this room this morning that you are covering sin that you know that you would your parents would not want you to be involved in. You know the Lord would not want you to be involved in. That's not worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, but yet you're covering it from your mom and dad. You try to cover it from other people. You know what Paul's saying to you? Wake up this morning. You know, we don't get out of bed and think, how can I irritate my wife today? Or how can I fail in my marriage? Or what life-altering decisions can I make today that's going to ruin really my life and the life of our family? But you know what? A lot of times that's what happens. Listen, you're not going to get to heaven, and God's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, by accident. You know what? It requires a challenge to change. And what really Paul is saying is that we need to wake up. Some of the men in our churches around America, we need to wake up. I am tired of traveling this country and seeing the most spiritual people in the home be the wives. Now, I am grateful for godly women, and the Bible is filled with them, but not to the exclusion of godly men. You know what, folks? Strong churches are made of strong families. Would you agree with that? Strong churches are made of strong families, but strong families are made of strong men. And the devil knows if I can just attack the men of this church or churches in our country and around the world, that will in turn affect the family, and in turn, that is going to affect the church. And strong churches are made of strong families, which are made of strong men. Jesus was giving an illustration. He says, when a thief breaks through to steal, what is the first priority of the thief? It is to bind the strong man. So the thief thinks, if there's a man in the house, I've got to knock him out, I've got to tie him up, I've got to render him useless, because once he's out of the way, then I can overpower the women and the children. Guys, do you realize that there, for every man in this room, there is a target on your chest? And don't walk into 2020 being naive and having your head in the sand. There is an enemy. We need to wake up. And this is what he is thundering out to these Corinthians as they're just going through life involved in everything that you could ever imagine that was wicked. And he basically says, listen, we need to wake up. It's a command about caution. Watch ye. But look at verse 13 again. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Really, here we see a command that's not only about caution. We see a command about convictions. He says, stand fast in the faith. There was a command about convictions. So it not only says that we need to wake up, and number two, we need to stand up. We need to stand up. This word, to stand, is the word stako. It means to stand or to stand firm. Think of driving a stake or to hold one's ground, to maintain a position, be steadfast or upright. They were not steadfast in the faith, in their gospel, or their Christianity. In fact, in Jude 1:3, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered over to the saints. In 1 Timothy 6:12, he told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. In other words, contend for the truth. But you know what the Corinthians were doing? They were giving way on the doctrine, really, of God's revelation. Paul told the Corinthians that they're preaching the cross to the world is foolishness. But in chapter 1, you know what the Corinthians were doing? They were upholding human wisdom and philosophy on the same level with God's word. If you don't think we do that today, you haven't walked in a Christian bookstore lately. There's all kinds of self-help books and all kinds of psychobabble that are out there where they elevate man's opinion and man's philosophy to the level of Scripture. He tells them, for the preaching the cross unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Again, they were allowing human philosophy into the church. They were accepting it. Literally, they were cutting at the heart of the gospel. They were giving way on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They allowed their paganism to mix with their Christianity. They were giving way to their pagan trances and cultural religion of the day, along with Christianity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these idols, as ye are led," almost in an ecstatic fashion. He says, "Wherefore I give to you understanding, that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." And you know what? Some of them were literally cursing Christ. They were letting it happen in their assembly. They were giving way on their resurrection. They didn't believe that there was a resurrection. He says in chapter 15, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain." So he says to wake up, and number two, stand up. This is a caution about our convictions. Boy, we ought to be rooted and grounded in Christ, not blown about with every wind of doctrine. You go out west, you'll find tumbleweeds, and they're tumbling about, and that's kind of where they get their name, and they're blowing through the road. And really what happens, they have a very shallow root system. So they're not able, the roots don't go down deep, they're not able to get nutrients out of the ground, and so they're uprooted easily, and they're blown about. You know, spiritually, how would you like to be the pastor of Tumbleweed Baptist Church? Where that's where all the believers were, with no roots and just blown about with every wind of doctrine. And you know what? In 2020, we ought to make a commitment to take another step in our relationship with this book. And this is what he's saying: stand fast in the faith, know the truth, and know what you believe. England was the lighthouse of the world 200 years ago, sending out more missionaries than any other nation on the planet. Today, you go to England, the average man on the street, they hate God. How did they get there? They just didn't have a spiritual blowout overnight, but there were guys that assumed pulpits and got up to preach, and their doctrine was about 10% off. It was a little bit off. And so as the people heard this, they thought, well, we didn't know why we believed really what we believed anyway. 90% he's right. 10% we're not really sure about, but he's right on 90%. He must be right on this 10%. And so they went along with it. And England didn't have a spiritual blowout overnight. They delivered their faith over brick by brick. Folks, religious charlatans fill our lands. And one can turn on a TV station, you could see some guy slinging spit back for five rows, saying, "If you send me $50, I'll send you the power of God in a prayer hanky." Have you ever seen these little TV shows? And a guy's getting up there, he's working himself up into lather, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, if you just call the number at the bottom of the screen and sow me a seed of a one-time gift of $5,000, God will give you $50,000. I want to call the number at the bottom of the screen and says, "Hey, why don't you sow me the seed of $5,000 and let God give you the $50,000? Oh, they're not going to do that. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And you know, maybe you need to take really just another step in your relationship with the Word of God. Guys, when was the last time your family caught you having devotions? When was the last time you got so lost in a passage of Scripture that you looked up at the clock and an hour had gone by? When was the last time that God just broke you over your sin and your tears were hitting the pages of your Bible? Not that emotion really shows the true power of God, but when was the last time you had a rich time alone with Him in this book? Folks, you can't survive on manna that you got in 2019. You need fresh manna for today. Staying fast in the faith, would you just take another step in your relationship with this book? Maybe that means you need to read it consistently. There are reading plans that we have out here that we make available for you. Maybe it's just reading it consistently. Maybe your next step would be to memorize the Word of God. Maybe your next step would be to do a book study or a character study, or maybe to take a theme and trace it through the Scripture. Maybe your next step would get out the commentaries and find out who is the author, who is the audience, who are the recipients? What did this word mean in first century living? How is this Greek word, this Hebrew word, used throughout all the other corpus of Scripture? And really to get on that scuba gear, so to speak, dive out of the dinghy and dive down to the depths of God's word and begin to mine out the truths. Maybe that would be your next step. Stand fast in the faith. We're going to be rooted and grounded in Him and the words that He has spoken to us. You know what David said? He said, through thy precepts thou hast quickened me. There is a life-giving power that is in the Scriptures. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing center of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow of the bone, is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When you read this book reads you. It's more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper. And this book, the Bible, has every answer for every problem that you're going to face. Would you commit this morning, the rest of 2020, would you just take another step more than what you've been doing with this book? To stand fast in the faith. You know, the U.S. standard railroad gauge, that's the distance between rails, is 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. That seems strange, doesn't it? Why such an odd number? Well, that's because that's how they built them in England, in American railroads, which were built by British expatriates. Why did the English adopt that particular gauge? Because the people who built the pre-railroad tramways used that gauge. They, in turn, were locked into that gauge because the people who built the tramways used the same standards and tools that they had used for building wagons, which were set on a gauge of 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. But why were wagons built to that scale? Because with any other size, the wheels did not match the old wheel ruts on the roads. So who built those old rutted roads? The first long-distance highways in Europe were built by the Imperial Rome for the benefit of their legions. The roads have been in use, and ever since they've been in use. The ruts were first made by Roman war chariots. They were 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. It was the width of a chariot needed to accommodate the rear ends of two war horses. And so that's why that they built it that way. And you think, well, we didn't need to build them, you know, with that gauge. We could have used any measurement we wanted. Listen, this is how sometimes young people, how they approach the Bible. Young people, could I just tell you this morning, get some convictions of your own. Don't just hide behind your mom and dad's convictions. Well, we don't do this, or we do this because my mom and dad tell me to do, or we don't do this. Listen, young people, there is coming a day. You're going to turn 18. You may go to college or your community college, get your techie job, and you know what? All the world now is open unto you, but you have no way to navigate. You don't know how to navigate it. You're not going to have a mom and dad that's always going to be behind your shoulder saying, hey, don't do that, or hey, you should stay away from this. Listen, young people, don't just serve your parents, God, make him your God. Man, get your face into the Bible. And over 500 references to music in Scripture. God has a lot to say about music. Every topic, every choice that you're going to be confronted with, man, you can find help in the truth of God's Word. Don't just serve your parents, God, make him your God. God doesn't have any grandparents. In 2020, stand fast in the faith. Take another step in your relationship with this book. Would you commit to do that this morning? Notice there's a command about caution, watch ease, to stand fast in the faith. There's a command about convictions. And again, much could be said there, but would you look at the next phrase? He says, quit you like men. Quit you like men. Number three says, grow up. And we find a command that's about character. And drizomai is the Greek word that is used here, and it's used only here in the New Testament. It means to be courageous, to be manly, to be brave. concerned of as possessing qualities befitting a man. It's not only talking about gender, but it's talking about age. The Greek suggests maturity and courage. In other words, show mature courage. You know, really a child, a lot of times they're scared of some things, and so the two go along with each other. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, brethren, be not children in understanding, how being in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In other words, we ought to be naive to evil and children concerning evil and malice, but we shouldn't be that way in understanding. For the Corinthians, they were acting childish. In chapter 4, in verse 21, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? That's what Paul literally had to say to them. You know what characterizes children? Number one, they're selfish or they're self-centered. And number two, immediate temporary gratification. I mean, doesn't that describe kids? I mean, they're just, even a newborn or even a baby or a toddler, they're just self-centered. Life is all about them. And they live for temporary, short-term satisfaction. Folks, can I just tell you, life is not about you. It's about Him. And these people, the church of Corinth, they were having childlike squabblings and fightings amongst each other. In chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as even unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He says, I have to give you milk and not solid food. There were sibling rivalries, and they were taking brothers to civil court. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. They needed maturity. They needed to eliminate squabblings and fightings and infantile religion, given to their emotions, and they were on the level of being childish. Their worship was based on foolishness instead of doctrine. Ephesians 4 says, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man and of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hebrews 5:12, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, nor become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Could it not be that there could be some under the sound of my voice this morning? You're at a point where you ought to be a teacher, where you ought to be a discipler, showing others how to live for Christ. But you have need of someone to disciple you first. To the exact reason why some men in this room, you can't guide your teenage son or your sons to have victory with pornography on the internet is because you don't know how to have victory yourself and you're caught in that snare. There's been a lack of growth. You've kind of just put your head down. Life has kind of just taken over. You've gotten so busy, kind of just going on through life, and you're just stagnated, and you stop to grow. He's saying grow up. Man, 2020 ought to be a year of growth. That you get into the Word, and you could have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's always amazing to me. Teenagers at camp, they walk up to me all the time, and they want to argue about immorality. They want to argue about what kind of media they should have in their life. And I ask them, do you read God's Word every day without miss? No. Do you memorize God's Word every day without miss? No. Do you meditate on God's Word every day without miss? And you know what? Of course they don't have any discernment to tell what is right and wrong because they're not being in the Word of God. Saying we need to grow up. I tell you, it happens in churches all over. People get little preferences under their skin, and that's the word that I want to use. They let little things irritate them and agitate them, but instead of talking to the pastor, they talk to everybody else in church. Oh, Betty, I just wanted you to know so you can know how to pray. Ever heard that one? James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, that man's religion is vain. There's so much gossip that goes on, tearing down other people's character. It's a selfishness, and it's just a focus on themselves. And in the churches, there's squabblings, there's fightings, they're arguing about. You've often heard the stories about the color of the carpet or the pew, or what kind of sound we're going to put in, or what kind of lights are we going to use, or what kind of van are we going to buy, or we're going to buy this bus, or should we move, or should... And there's just all these things, and there's squabblings, and they're arguing. And really comes to a point, Paul is saying, you know what, you need to grow up. Maybe in some of our marriages, we need to just grow up. Only by pride comes contention. We act like little kids in our faith, and really we're not in the Word of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby and to get into God's Word. And so Paul is saying, listen, watch ye, wake up. There is a devil, and he is after you, and we ought to watch out for the devil and for temptation and be watching for the Lord's return. And he says, stand up, stand fast in the faith. And it's a command about convictions. He tells us here to grow up. And we see that this is a command about our character. But look at the very last part. He says, be strong. Be strong. Number four, you know what Paul says? 2020 is going to be one of the greatest years of your life. Number four, you need to give up. You need to give up. This is a command about our confidence. Now that seems strange, right? You have a preacher to come in to preach to you on a resolution Sunday how to enter 2020, how this could be the best year of your life with your walk with the Lord, and he's telling you to give up. I mean, doesn't that seem a little strange? This word that is used here, be strong, and means to become strong beyond the average or what is expected, and all these imperatives, most of these are active or they're middle, but this one is actually passive. And so what that means is that the subject is receiving the action. And so when Paul says, listen, be strong, he's not telling you, hey, just dig in, just try harder and dig your feet in, and you know what, really just give a better effort in 2020. Listen, this is a command about our character. There's a life-transforming verse for every person in this room. It's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, if ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye. You know what Paul is saying? There is a day where you got saved by the grace of God. There came a day when you realized that you were lost, that there was nothing you can do in order to merit heaven, that there was nothing you could do to stack one good work upon another and somehow get in the good graces of God, and God would overlook your sin and pay for your sin and get into heaven. You came to a jarring realization that you're a sinner and you are damned to hell because of your sin, but that God loved you so much, he sent Jesus Christ to take your place on the cross. So you know what you did? The only thing you could do, you trusted in Christ to be your Savior. He's saying, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He's saying, so too, there comes a day in your Christian life where you realize you can't do the good things that God wants you to do. You can't beat the pornography. You can't beat the anger. You can't beat the irritability. You can't beat all of these other things, that you can live the Christian life in your own strength. So you know what you do? You give up and you trust in Christ to be your sanctifier. In other words, the same way you got saved is the same way you live the Christian life, by dependence, by faith. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, he lived the Christian life by faith. The very next verse, Paul says, for I do not frustrate the grace of God. In Romans 7, you read of a man who says, you know, the good things I want to do, I don't do them. The bad things that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. Can you identify with that? Because I sure can. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He's so frustrated with the Christian life. He says, God, I can't do it. I quit. And it's almost like the Apostle Paul says, or God says to the Apostle Paul, all right, now we can get somewhere. Because now in Romans 8, he learns what it is to be filled with the Spirit, and he doesn't struggle with this sin any longer. And really, the key to the Christian life is not you just trying harder. So many times, people out of special services like this or the meetings that we do, they go home and they're so impacted by the truth of Scripture and the gospel, they go home and they say, I'm not going to do that sin. I'm not going to do that sin. I'm not going to do that sin. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to do that sin. Listen, failure is God's discipleship program because he's showing you, you can't do it. They say, preacher, I tried it, and it just doesn't work. Talking about the Christian life, but what's it? It's not God. In Isaiah 40, he's strong and not one that faileth. It's not the Bible. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it doesn't return void to the purpose to which it is sent. You know what it is? It is us. And when you try to live the Christian life in your own strength, let me tell you, you're going to fail every time. There are people in this room, you told God a million times you're never going to look at pornography again. And you know what you did? You looked at it again. Because you're trying to do it in your own strength. A lumberjack walked into on a weekend into a hardware store, and there was a sign on the hardware store that said, brand new invention guaranteed to cut down 10 times as many trees than with your conventional axe. So I thought, wow, that's right in my alley. So he walks in, and the owner of the hardware store says, oh man, you're going to fall in love with these. You're going to come back for 100 of these. And he put on the counter the brand new invention called the chainsaw. Well, the lumberjack took it home, and he was filled with eagerness, excitement, anticipation as to how everything was going to change. Well, the next week, the lumberjack walked into that hardware store. He threw the chainsaw up on the counter. The store owner said, hey, how'd you like the chainsaw? He said, man, I can't even cut down half as many trees with this piece of junk you call a chainsaw than I can with my axe. The store owner thought, well, that's not right. You know, how is that? And it's got to be something wrong. So he checked the spark plugs. They were fine. The gas and the oil were mixed. It was a two-cycle engine. Man, that's fine. Storner didn't know what was going on, so he flipped the on switch, and it had a little pull start, kind of like your lawnmower, and he pulled the pull start, ran, 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 and the lumberjack leaned over the counter and said, what's that noise? This lumberjack had gone in the Pacific Northwest, taken that chainsaw, never turning it on, and he tried to cut down these huge redwoods, and you know what? It didn't work. He got frustrated, and he quit, and if that's what being a lumberjack was all about, I'd quit too. Let me tell you, there are people that are going to walk out of this room, and you're going to go home, and you're going to go to the redwoods of your bitterness and your lust and your irritability, and your anxiety, and your anger, and your impatience, and your ingratitude, and your judgmentalism, and your critical spirit, and you're going to try to chop them down like this, and you're going to get frustrated and quit. See, I tried it, and it just doesn't work. And you know what? If that's what being a Christian was all about, I'd be frustrated too. But ladies and gentlemen, there was an empty tomb. And because there is a risen Savior, he resides in you. And the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same power that resides in you. And if 2020 is going to be one of the greatest years of your walk with the Lord, you have to give up. Live life not in your strength, but in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. David said, you come to me with a sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of God. The scripture says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. These Corinthians, we don't have time to see it. They thought that they were strong, but they were so weak. They were so puffed up. They disdained the apostle Paul. They thought that they were the epitome of strength, but they didn't realize their spiritual condition. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They thought they were strong, but they were really weak. They thought they could engage their flesh to the hilt, and they would never pay a price. In 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. In verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. You know what, folks? God doesn't want your willpower. He wants your will. And it's you saying, God, I can't beat this pornography, this bitterness, or this anger. But you can. Here, would you just take it from me? 2020, need to give up. It's a command about our confidence. Psalm 27, the psalmist says, wait on the Lord, be of courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The same way you got saved is the same way you live the Christian life, by faith. Would you look at the last one? It's in verse 14. He says, let all your things be done with charity. He says to wake up, to stand up, to grow up. He says to give up. But here we need to step up. And it's a command about our charity. It's a command about our charity. You know, when you look into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, really Paul gives us a wonderful picture, really, of what a real portrait of what true love really does. Well, on vacation in Florida, Gareth Griffith decided to go skydiving. He was jumping in tandem with Michael Costello. He's an experienced instructor, but something went wrong. The main chute failed to open. No big deal, right? There's a backup chute. Well, the backup parachute failed. The two men, they went into a violent spin. As they plummeted to their destiny, the instructor corrected the spin and he regained control of the fall. Griffith was on the bottom. The instructor, Costello, was on the top. As they neared the ground, the instructor folded his arms and the legs, causing the pair to rotate, and in doing so, the instructor hit the ground first and perished. But it was enough to cushion the blow that went to Gareth. Griffith survived. Costello, he died, and he wasn't as lucky, but he sacrificed his own life so that Gareth would live. My friend, in a certain sense, you realize this is what Jesus has done for every person in this room, that because of your sin, you were plummeting and heading to your certain death. And God loved you so much that over 2,000 years ago, he stepped out of heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he grabbed you and he grabbed me, and he suffered the full brunt of God's wrath so that God's wrath could be appeased, so that there is a way that your sin could be forgiven, that you could be washed, that every failure and mistake that you've ever made could be wiped away, and you could be declared and stamped righteous in the sight of Almighty God because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, this was the pattern. You know what love does? Love gives. It is the self-sacrificing our needs and really our rights and privileges for the needs of other people. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, charity, he was speaking of love, he said, charity suffereth long. And it's kind. You know the first thing? Charity, that it is patient. As you look at this list, charity is patient. You know what? Are you really a patient person? Are you really even-tempered? He said, charity suffereth long and is kind. It means warm-hearted, considerate, gentle, or sympathetic. Listen, does this list really describe you? Love is not jealous. It says charity envieth not. It's the word zealo means to be jealous. It means to have a strong desire for something, to become painfully desirous of another's advantage. First Corinthians 13 and verse 4, he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't brag. The word here is used nowhere else in the New Testament. It means to speak conceitedly. Love doesn't parade around its accomplishments. Bragging is the other side of jealousy. Jealousy is wanting what somebody else has. Bragging is trying to make others jealous of what you have. You know, love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. Man, does this list really describe you? It doesn't brag. You know what, love, it's not arrogant. The Corinthian believers feel like that they had arrived to perfection, and Paul had already warned them in chapter 4. You know what? Love, it doesn't act rudely. The principle has to do with poor manners. It does not care enough for those it is around to act becomingly or polite. It cares for their feelings and their sensitivities. The loveless person is careless, overbearing, and they're often crude. Love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Paul said that love is not easily provoked. says, did not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. It means to arouse, to anger. It means a sudden outburst of our emotion. Love guards against being irritated, upset, angered by things that is said and done. Guys, if I were to talk to your wife for 5 minutes, what would she tell me about your temper? Are you short-fused or long-fused? It says, thinketh no evil. Literally has the idea that it doesn't take into account any wrong suffered. Logizomai is the word there used. It means to take into account. It's a bookkeeping term, to calculate or to reckon. You know, maybe there is some of you that there is somebody who has genuinely wronged you, and they've genuinely done you dirty. And you know what? You say, oh yeah, you're forgiven, but really you haven't. And you just tuck that away in your mind. You have this accountant's ledger in your mind of all the wrong things that people have done to you. You know what? Christ didn't teach you that. When he went to the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what love is. It sacrifices your rights and your privileges for the needs of others. And you know what he's saying to the Corinthian believers? You need to step up. This is an attitude, what he is saying, that permeates all the other commands. Yes, you need to grow up. You need to wake up. You need to stand up. And you need to give up and trust in God. But all this ought to be permeated in love. And the scripture says that it rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity, and never fails. You know what? Does this describe you in a 2020? Maybe you need to step up in your charity with other people. Could you imagine the people of Bible Baptist Church that we love people like this? But preacher, you don't know what that person has done to me. I can't forgive them. I don't know what they've done to you, but I know what the Lord did, that he died on a cross. Well, it's too hard to walk an extra mile with these people that irritate me or agitate me. I'm sure it was hard to walk the Calvary Road. As Christ carried that cross and the weight of the sin of humanity as he went down that Via Dolorosa. You know what? Consider him. And really in 2020, this could be the greatest year of your walk with the Lord. But you need to wake up. Don't just continue down the road you went down in 2019. You need to wake up and watch for the devil and temptation and the Lord's return and be discerning. You need to stand up and take another step in your relationship with this book. Quite frankly, some of us, we need to grow up and stop quabbling and fighting about just things that are inconsequential to eternity and let life become all about him and not you. We need to give up. You can't do it in your own strength. You need him. And we need to step up in our charity. And when we wake up, stand up, grow up, give up, and we're loving and we step up, we come together, produce sound doctrine and love. And you know what? This is a challenge that Paul gives to this church. And if they just did these five things in the power of the Spirit of God, everything could change. The fact is, this could be the greatest year of your life. But will you just heed this challenge to change?